Good to see all of you here this morning. We're in the middle of a series called How Not to Be Rotten, and we're going to jump into that just here in a few minutes. I want to talk to you a couple of things. Over the last 2 weeks, it's summertime, and it has been crazy busy around Life Point. 2 weeks ago, we spent a week at the beach with 50-something teenagers and brought them all back, to the dismay of some of their parents. But we managed to get them all home. And then last week we had Summer Blast, where Monday night there were 114 children here. Tuesday night, a few less than that, thanks to swim team stuff going on around the county that apparently the entire world is involved with. And then Wednesday night, 128 children that were here. And it was incredible. Yeah, absolutely. It was great. It's two of my favorite weeks around Life Point because it's the weeks that we do this every week, but it's the weeks that we're really aware of just the impact that we're making on the next generation. And I want to thank all the volunteers who helped put both of those weeks together. A bunch. If you were around here for Summer Blast, there were volunteers everywhere. We had high school students that were helping serve, a whole host of high school students that came even during the day and helped set up, which was great to see. And then a bunch of volunteers that just made that week happen. So would you help me thank everybody who has served the next generation over the last 2 weeks? Thank y'all so very much. Earlier this morning in our early gathering, we had something happen that I think is worth telling the story, and then we'll jump into the message. I'm wearing a shirt today that has 333 on it, and many of you may know what that is, and Taylor talked a little bit about it. This is our vision of reaching 300 people over the next 3 years for Christ, starting 30 new life groups and then planting 3 new gatherings, venues, churches over the next 3 years. And every one of the light bulbs that get lit up on these boards is a story. And no story needs to go untold. And this morning, one of my favorite stories of life change happened this morning. A guy named Stephen Hall, many of you may know Stephen, was baptized here 3 or 4 weeks ago. Matt Masters had the privilege to baptize him. Stephen showed up at Life Point back this winter as part of the Room in the Inn program. He found himself homeless, and he was part of that program. And as a result of coming through that program, he started attending Life Point. He gave his life to Christ. He now has a home. He has a job. It's incredible what all God's doing in his life. It's remarkable. One of the cool things is in an effort to kind of share the story of what God's doing in his life, he began to post on Facebook what was going on in his life. And I follow Stephen. You ought to follow him on Facebook. He's very encouraging. Stephen Hall, that's with a PH on Stephen. And he began to talk about what God was doing in his life. And a friend from high school noticed the difference in the conversation and the content on his page and reached out to him and said, "Hey, talk to me a little bit about what's going on in your life." His friend shows up at church 2 weeks ago. We took his son to beach camp with us 2 weeks ago. And over those 2 weeks, his friend also gave his life to Christ and was baptized this morning in our early gathering. Isn't that cool to see that happen? And everything that we do around here, we do to celebrate life change. That's why we get up every week and come to church. But it's more importantly, it's why we should be getting up every morning to go about life. And it's just really cool to be able to be a part of the story that God is writing. And Life Point, just I think sometimes if we're all honest in the room, we've kind of been lulled to sleep by life change around here. Over the last 12 years, we have seen thousands of people make those decisions and be baptized, and sometimes it lulls us to sleep. Let me just tell you, this doesn't happen everywhere. We should thank God for the privilege of being part of an incredible story that he is writing, and to be able to see what God does week in and week out is just remarkable. We should not take it for granted, but we ought to spend time in prayer and remind God that we enjoy it. And we want to see more of it, and we want to make the sacrifices that it takes to see what God can do in our community. And so thank you for the way you serve. If you get a chance, follow Stephen on Facebook. Give him a shout out. Tell him, hey, good job in being a part of the story that God wants him to write. And how about that? Something awesome on Facebook. I mean, just bonus, right? If you want one of these shirts, I've had a lot of people ask. I've worn this the last couple of times I've preached, and I've had a couple of people ask. They are available for sale. They are $20 prepaid only. You can see Sam in the foyer afterwards, and all the proceeds go to a renovation project that you're going to find out about in the very near future. All right, let's pray together. God, you are so good to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the stories of life change that that we get to celebrate and experience around here. God, thank you for what you are doing here. We do not take it for granted, but we do ask that you keep working and that you keep doing and that you keep involving us in the story that you're writing in this community. God, as we open up your word, I pray you bring it to life, make it relevant, show us how it applies to us, give us the courage to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Almost a year ago, I suppose, Todd and Nick and Quentin and I were at the state park. Every about 6 months, we take some time off and we go up there. We get out of the office and we go to the state park almost every time, and we hang out and we plan the upcoming content for Sunday mornings. And it's a really cool process. We just get in there and brainstorm, and no idea is off the table, and we kind of have a saying around LifePoint that good ideas come from bad ideas. You know, as long as you communicate, you talk, you can usually come up with a good idea. And we were talking about upcoming sermon series. And I suppose I had been reading through the book of Galatians or something, and I came across this passage of scripture. And it's something very familiar. If you grew up in church like me, I tell people I grew up as a kid, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning, drugged back on Sunday night, drugged to church on Wednesday night by my buddies. And this is a very, very familiar passage of scripture if you grew up in church. And it's Paul who says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I'd heard that my whole life. But for whatever reasons, I began thinking about this passage of scripture that day, and maybe leading up to that day, kind of preparing for the day. It just occurred to me that these are the very things that we all wish everybody in our lives had. You think about that. How much easier would your life be if every single person you bumped into was full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and whichever one I missed, faithfulness. How much better would your life be if everybody demonstrated those things like in a 10 out of 10? Wouldn't your life be just wonderful? I mean, it really would. And we begin to look at it and say, you know, this is, if we could inspire one another, encourage one another, hold each other accountable to living out these virtues, then what would result is we would all live lives that were not rotten. You ever been around rotten people? You know, I mean, I have, right? I mean, in fact, I've been doing church work for a long time. I've been in ministry since I was 18. I was a student pastor at a little First Baptist church in Anniston where I met my wife and my in-laws, you know, almost 20-something years ago. And I've been a student pastor there. I've served as a student pastor at a few other churches. And I'll just tell you, even church people can be rotten. You ever experienced that? Like, I mean, I served in churches where if we were replacing carpet in the nursery and we managed to get the wrong color, it was like pandelirium. I don't even know if that's a word, but it was. You know, like I remember one of the churches I served at, one day I went up into the baptistry and took a sample of the water. I was like, we must be baptizing people in vinegar around here. They're so sour. You know what I mean? I'm like, people, I mean, it's just sometimes even church people can be mean people. They'd be rotten. And the interesting thing about that is that when we read this passage of scripture, Paul is not implying that we need to go somewhere, get away by ourselves and say, okay, I need more love, I need more joy, I need more peace, I need more patience, kindness, goodness, and on and on. Here's what the passage says. The passage says this is the fruit of the Spirit of God living in our lives. Todd last week as he was teaching talked about some bushes in his backyard that for the majority of the year you may go and look at those bushes and not be able to identify them. I have a tree in my yard, same way. I have a tree in my backyard that just looks like a normal tree 9 months out of the year, 8 months out of the year. But just like Todd's bushes this time of year put out blueberries, and you know it's a blueberry bush, my tree puts out Granny Smith apples. And I don't walk by that tree this time of year and go, huh, I wonder if that's a pear tree. I don't have to wonder. You know why? Because it has apples on it. And the fact is that it is built into the DNA of that tree to produce apples because it's an apple tree. And what Paul is explaining to us in this passage of Scripture is that those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, something supernatural happens at salvation. Our lives become indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally takes residence in our lives. And when he takes up residence in our life, our spiritual DNA is changed. In fact, Jesus told Nicodemus that to experience eternal life, one must be born again. When we are born again, we develop a spiritual DNA. And that DNA means what it does in our lives is it plants into the root of our life these virtues. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, these virtues begin to emerge. We begin to live lives that demonstrate love. We begin to live lives that demonstrate joy. We have lives that are full of peace. And this morning, we're talking about the one that I think, as I've looked at all of them, I think it's the one that most of us in our lives wish everybody else had, but we're okay not having it. Patience. Right? You think about that. You get real frustrated with impatient people. And you might say you're really impatient with impatient people, right? I mean, impatience drives you crazy unless it's you that's impatient, right? And the interesting thing about the one we're going to look at this morning with patience is that, in my opinion, I think that if we lean into the message this morning and ask God to speak and listen to what he says, I think this one virtue has the most ability to revolutionize our lives. In fact, I'd go this far to say this. If I was to take a poll, I bet there is no one who would say this. Well, I don't need any more patience in my life. In fact, Matt, if you could teach on the opposite, I'm just way overly patient. Like, I don't know if we have anybody who thinks that way, right? But here's what happens. Our culture, over the last 20 years especially, has driven us to be people who don't find patience to be virtuous. Let me prove it to you. If you'll think about it, virtually every technological advance in the last 20 years has been designed to make you less patient or help you deal with your impatience. You think about that. Every technological advance enables you to do something faster that you couldn't do before. Yesterday, I was in Center, Alabama. Everybody know where Center, Alabama is? Let me tell you about Center, Alabama. They have yet to erect cell phone towers, apparently, in Center, Alabama. There is no service. I was able to make one phone call yesterday while I was there, and my phone went from 95% to 12% in the length of time I was there. It's like my phone was going, please find a signal, please find a signal, please find a signal. Or maybe my phone, I know what it was. My phone was worn out from theoretically doing this. Are we there yet? 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 I finally get a text message from a friend of mine that says, hey, call me when you can, no emergency. So I thought, well, I have a cell phone. He has a cell phone. I'll walk outside and make a phone call. So I walk outside, click his name. I don't know his number because we don't know any numbers anymore. Click his name. I watch my phone as the little timer comes up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It gets to about 14, and I scream at my phone, just connect already. And it was though my phone spoke to me in that moment. And here's what my phone said. Hey, buddy, I don't know if you know this or not, but I am taking bits of data, your voice, the phone number you're attempting to call, I'm transforming it into binary code made up of zeros and ones. I'm then transferring it to a method that can be shot through the air to the nearest tower, which apparently is nowhere near. At that point, I'm going to take those binary code and I'm going to beam it into outer freaking space where it's going to hit a satellite and beam itself back down to the tower nearest to your buddy. At that point, I'm going to shoot it to his cell phone, change it from binary code back into something logical that he can understand so you can talk to him. Give me a second. That's what I thought my phone heard, right? But I'm down there going, come on. And by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but this, come on, doesn't do it any, it doesn't make it any faster. Not a bit faster. It's like, come on, please, please. You know, and then, you know, because we're so impatient. Don't ask us to wait on anything. You know, we go through McDonald's drive-thru. I have a little secret. I do at fast food restaurants. I hate to let you in on this secret, but it's a little secret I do. I love fast food, not because I love the taste of it, because I'm in a hurry, right? But I don't want to eat that hamburger that's been sitting underneath that lamp for an hour and a half. So no matter what, every time I order a fast food restaurant, I change something. Like personally, I don't mind onions on a McDouble, but I get every McDouble without an onion. You know why? I figure they got to make that right then. If I can come up with something more complicated, it's like I'll take a McDouble with 1/3 the onions and 2/3 of the pickles. Just in case they got me figured out, right? I want exactly 11 onions on there, right? That way I know they got to make it right there. So I'll order it, drive around, get to the window. And when I get to the window, I want them exchanging my money for that bag, right? It's like, give it to me right now. And if they don't, I'm like, what? You can't make a hamburger in 38 seconds? What in the world's wrong with you? You know what I mean? It's like, I'm like, I can't believe I can't get me my hamburger. And they want to make $15 an hour. Come on. Right? Why? Because we're just so impatient. Like, we expect hamburgers now to take 45 seconds to make. We expect to make a phone call to the other side of the world with a click. I mean, don't even get us started on a microwave, right? Microwave. It defrosts in 3 minutes what used to sit out on the counter for a day and a half. You know what I mean? And as a result, what happens is we are living in a culture that our expectations are to never wait. And so what happens? What happens when life throws you a curveball? What happens when your plan fails? Because see, here's, I know we got some type A people in the room, and you got like plans for your plans for your plans. So you know, you talk to them like, what are your plans? What do you want, my 3-month plan, my 1-year plan, my 5-year plan, my 25-year plan, or my alternate plan to all those plans if that plan should not work, right? And then here's what you've all realized. All the type A people in the room are like, hey, I got plans. And what they don't tell you is, and they never work out. Because life has a way of throwing roadblocks up that you couldn't plan for. You see, some of you in the room have been victim to the phone call from the doctor's office. Said, hey, the very worst we were expecting is true. We need you to come in as soon as possible. Your plans didn't plan for the cancer treatments that you had to go through. Some of you in the room had unexpected deaths in your family that could never have been predicted, and it just derailed everything in your life. Some of you, maybe somebody watching online, you thought everything was great, or you convinced yourself it was, and you come home to a spouse that's like, hey, this ain't going the way I want it to go. And suddenly what you thought was going to be forever ended up being a piece of paper you were signing to do away with all of that relationship. Some of you had kids and thought everything was going to be great, and somewhere along the line, your kids made decisions that you thought, I can't believe they were not raised this way, and life just kind of derailed. We didn't even begin to talk about the deals you thought were going to secure your life financially that fell through, or the job that you thought was the greatest thing ever, only to find a boss that you couldn't hardly tolerate. Or maybe you walked into the office one day and the downsizing that your company went through involved you being the one that was downsized. And this path and this journey of life suddenly ends up with roadblocks on it that you couldn't ever have predicted. Or maybe you managed to be you thought you were the exception to the rule and you were going to be able to be the one that was going to handle that addiction. You're going to be able to, you thought you were in control, and you've done a pretty good job throughout your life of making sure everybody else thought that you had it under control, and suddenly you've realized more people know than what you thought, and your life suddenly begins to feel like it's falling apart, and the plans you made aren't coming to fruition. And you see, we tend to think of patience as the elementary school teacher that can put up with the kids in her class without wanting to beat her head against the wall. Or we think of patience as being the guy whose supervisor is overbearing and everybody else stays frustrated with, but somehow he manages to just endure it without getting too frustrated. And those things do require a level of patience, but that's really not solely and fully what patience is. This morning, if you want to know if you're a patient person, here's my question for you. And I have researched this. It's funny, when we began to talk about this as a staff, somebody said, "So Matt, you're teaching on this?" Absolutely. Who knows more about it, right? And everybody thinks that's funny. But here's the questions. I've studied and studied and studied what patience looks like. Here's what patience is. Here's a good way to determine, are you patient? How do you respond to the roadblocks that life puts in your way? What's your perspective when there's a roadblock? You see, depending on your personality, that your temptation in the face of roadblock will typically be one of two things. For some of you in the room, your personality when you meet a roadblock will be this: well, I'm just done. I'm done. You throw your hands up, I'm finished. You throw your hands up, I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with the kids. I'm done with the job. I'm done with even trying. I'm done with even working. I'm done with what? I'm just done. I thought I had it figured out. Life threw me a curveball. You can have it, life. And you're just done. And your life is a series of quits. It's a series of starting over. It's a series of bailing, getting away, hoping you can outrun the issue or outrun the problem. The roadblock is just too much. It falls down in front of you. You're like, I'm done. And you just quit. And then there's the other side of the tangent, where your temptation may be like mine. Mine is not to quit. I don't know that I quit at anything, all right? Like, I want to win so bad. I mean, I'd want to beat my baby sister at tiddlywinks. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want to win no matter the cost. And so some of you are like me. You don't throw up your hands and quit. You do whatever it takes to plow around or through the roadblock. It's like, okay, so the tree's going to fall down in front of me. That means I need a chainsaw. You're going to throw up this roadblock, I'll just run my truck through it. There's a stump that needs to be that's in the middle of the field, I'll just plow through it or plow around it. And oftentimes our temptation is that all of life depends upon our ability to manage and leverage. And so we either quit or plow around. And some of you may even look at that and go, hey, you know what? That's a virtue in of itself. I'm just willing to work hard. I'll go around. It's work ethic. And maybe it is. Some of you are like, hey, I'm just good at knowing when it's time to get out. And that's why I quit. And maybe you're right about that. But the interesting thing is that Israel, the nation of Israel, found themselves in a very, very similar place. A very similar place. And I want to show you what they did and how we might see something a little bit different. Let me get to it here. Nation of Israel had found themselves, let me paint the picture for you, found themselves where a neighboring country, the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were mean. I mean, they were brutal. They were a military force to be reckoned with, and the Assyrians are threatened to come in and take over Israel. So Israel's got this roadblock, right? I mean, life wasn't heading the way they wanted it to go or the way they thought it should go. The Assyrians are in the way. And so what they do is they decide, they make a plan, and they decide to go and form an alliance with Egypt. Hey, we'll go get Egypt on our side. The Assyrians will be afraid to come against us because between us and Egypt, we can take them. And it seemed like a great plan. Hey, the roadblock comes. Let's plow through it. Let's quit. You know, we got a plan. We got a way. We're going to do it. Look what God says about them. God says, ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. You know, here's what God says. God says, sometimes in your attempt to make a plan and form an alliance, you're just adding sin to sin. You know, one of the most frustrating things I see that believers often do, and I'm probably guilty of it, and it frustrates me too, And it's become all the more visible by Facebook. You know, I get on Facebook and I see your post. Some of you forget that I read your post. It's hilarious. It's amazing. But you'll hear this, such and such happened in my life, the devil is out to get me. This setback happened in my life, the devil's out to get me. Well, let me just tell you, there may be some cases where the devil is out to give you. Be careful how much credit you give to the enemy. You see, sometimes in our life, the devil's not out to get you. God may be trying to slow you down, keep you where you're at, or you might just be experiencing the repercussions of the stupid decisions you made before that time. It's amazing to me. My whole world, my whole financial world is falling apart. The devil's out to get me. Or you've spent four times your annual income on credit card debt, buying stuff you didn't need to impress people you didn't like with things you didn't have to have. And suddenly it caught up. The devil ain't out to get you. You're just dumb. Some of you are like, you'd say that? Yes, financially. That's foolish. And sometimes our foolishness just catches up with us. And instead of saying, hey, here's what's going on, maybe this is the response to it. Instead of quitting and plowing around, maybe we just stop. Go, hey, God, what do you think about the situation? See, what Israel did is Israel said, we got a problem. I know what we can do. We'll go hook up with Egypt and we'll form an alliance. God said, you carry out a plan, but it ain't mine. That wasn't my plan. You've made an alliance, but that's not of my spirit. And now you've added sin to sin. Who set out? He says, this is what you've done. You've set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Look at the results. Therefore, shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. God says, the very thing you thought was going to protect you is going to be your demise. The very thing you thought was your answer is just going to lead to more problem. And the question becomes, then what? How then should we deal with life? How do we deal with the roadblocks that come up in our life? Well, he tells us this in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, and by the way, for those of you who don't know, James was the half-brother of Jesus. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, or God until after the resurrection. The resurrection proved to James that Jesus was who he says he was. One of the primary reasons why I'm a believer in Jesus today is because of this guy named James. Because my theory is, I'm simple, my theory is, if anybody would have recognized whether or not it was Jesus after the resurrection, it'd probably be his brother. And since his brother didn't believe before and believed after, that's pretty compelling to me. But this guy, James, goes from being an unbeliever in Jesus as Messiah to a catalytic leader in the New Testament church in the first century. And he writes a letter to the first century believers. And in that letter, he is very harsh in what behavior ought to look like. And he says things like, here's how to approach difficulties. Here's how to approach suffering. Here's how to behave. Here's what happens if you believe. And at the end of that letter, he says this. And this is the question. How do we deal with life's difficulties? Here it is. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. All your difficulties, don't miss this. Every difficulty, frustration you have as a believer in Jesus, at the coming of the Lord, it will be made right. I cannot promise you that it will be made right before then. Okay, I can't. Sometimes God fixes things. Sometimes God lets us deal with things. Sometimes God heals miraculously on this earth. Sometimes he heals miraculously in the life to come. But I can tell you this. When he comes, it will be made right. He will wipe away every tear. He will secure for us an eternity in his presence where there's no more sorrow, there's no more sin, there's no more mess up, there's no more frustration, no more roadblock. And James says the way you deal with life's frustrations is be patient to the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. You understand, I used to grow a garden. Now I don't have time. Now I just go to the farmer's market or beg those of you who grow a garden to bring me stuff. By the way, tomatoes should be coming in. Let me know. I'm really patient about that. But you know what I learned when I was guarded? It doesn't matter how much you go out there and go, grow, 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 grow. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. It doesn't matter. Because it's in due season that it produces its fruit. Your persistence and impatience doesn't bring about God's plan any quicker. God is perfectly patient. He understands timing better than anybody. And what God is doing in your life, listen, what God's doing in your life is to prove to you that he is more interested in your holiness than he is your happiness. If you ever look at your circumstances and go, God, I don't know why you would do this to me. I want to answer it for you, because God cares more about your holiness than he does your happiness. He is a good father who cares more about who you are than how you feel about it. James says, be patient just like the farmer that waits and is patient till it receives the early and the late rains. He says, you also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. Get your heart right is what that means. And the way we do that is by understanding that God has a plan. He's the sovereign king of the universe, and his plan can be trusted. You see, here's the reason most of us are impatient when it comes to our circumstances, is because we're convinced we're writing our own story. You see, way too often we live lives as though we're the author of our story. And we begin to think about I need influence, I need power, I need resources, I need ability, I need, because my name needs to be great. Your name will never be great. The name of Jesus is the only one that deserves to be great. And you're not the author of your own story. God is not even writing your story. God's writing his story. And he's inviting you to be a cast member in the story of God. And he will slow you up. He will stop you. He will encourage, he will do whatever it takes in your life to write the story he wants to write. And the roadblocks in our life are not there to hurt us or harm us. They are there to keep us in the right place and at the right pace. God has a speed he wants you to go, and he has a place he wants you to serve, and he roadblocks us in life to keep us in the right place and at the right pace. He is the sovereign ruler in control of all things. He does things and allows things to make us into the image of his son. Say, then, Matt, why do these bad things happen? Well, I don't have the answer to all that. And I don't think any of us have the answer until one day when we're spending eternity in the presence of the God who knows it all. But the one thing we can find confidence in is there's a lot of things in the pages of the New Testament where Jesus says, I am, and he says something. You know, like, I'm the good shepherd. You know, I'm the vine. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But one of the things that gives me a lot of confidence in the just roadblocks and struggles of life is this, is that there's a passage where Jesus says, I am the door. That seems crazy, right? I'm a door. You know, like, you're the king of the world, and that's the best thing you come up with is I am a door. You know, and I remember reading that again, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And one day, I found out what shepherds in the first century would do. It's a really cool thing. They would take their flocks at night, because the shepherd are most at risk at night to wolves and bears and other types of predators. So they would take their sheep, and they would go and put them into a cave. They would find a cave, and they would use the cave kind of like a barn. And on the mouth of the cave, they would build a structure so that there was a gate at the front just wide enough for the sheep to come in. And they would herd their sheep through that gate, or through that opening. And once all the sheep were inside, this is really cool, don't miss this. Once all the sheep were inside, the shepherd would lay down and he would sleep in the gate, in the gap there going in. And he would literally become the door into where the sheep were. And what that meant was, is that in order for anything to get to the sheep, it had to go through the shepherd. You see, God is the sovereign, in control, in charge, ruler of the universe. And what he says to us is, I'm the door in your life. And nothing gets to you that hasn't gone through me first. So no matter the difficulty of your situation, no matter the depth of hurt in your circumstances, know this. As hard as it is to understand, the sovereign God of the universe has given it permission into your life. And therefore, it must be for your good and for his glory. It's the only things that pass his permission. Everything that God allows into your life is first for his glory and second for your good. It may not feel good. It may not seem good, but it's good. And so when things come into our life and we have the temptation to plow through or the temptation to quit, the way that we battle those temptations is to just wait. It's just to patiently wait on the Lord. The entire Old Testament and much of the New Testament is threaded with the concept and the principle of waiting on the Lord. Isaiah said that those who wait will mount up as wings like eagles. They'll run, not be weary, they'll walk and not faint. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2 that when we wait on the Lord, we inherit eternal life. James tells us to wait patiently like the farmer. Why would they tell us that? Because what God is doing in you and around you is worth waiting through. He is writing his story. He's inviting you into his story, and it is worth the wait. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Real quickly, I just love this verse, and it'll take me a minute because I went all out of order this morning. The psalmist, King David. Can you imagine the pressure King David had to lead the entire country that is supposed to be the reflection of God to the rest of the world? Had to be remarkably difficult. And David said, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his what? Word, I hope. The reason we struggle to wait, brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus, listen, the reason we struggle is because we don't know his word well enough to find hope in it. We panic when life happens. We begin to question whether or not God loves us. And if you don't establish in the light what's truth, when the dark comes, you'll question it. We forget that God says, hey, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We forget that he says that all things, he causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. We tend to forget that I don't have to be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplications, bring your requests before the Lord, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We forget about all that stuff because our hope is shattered because we don't have any, because we don't know his word well enough. David said, hey, I wait for the Lord and my soul waits. And the idea there is that he is patiently waiting. It's like, God, it's all about your time. It's all about your plan. You just let me know when to move. I'll move when you say move. I'll wait while you say wait. And David said, I'm able to do that because it's in his word that I hope. Hope is just future faith. It's just faith in future. He said, I have enough confidence in God because I have found peace and comfort and hope in your word. You want to be able to patiently wait when life throws you curveballs? Spend time in his word. And what you'll find in his word is you'll find a God whose character is reflected as a good father who loves his children and is relentless about doing things that are for our good, even when it hurts. So bottom line, and we're finished this morning, bottom line, real simple, stay in God's place and go at God's pace. Just stay in God's place. The roadblock happens, just wait. Just stay. Don't plow ahead. Don't quit. Don't bail. Just stay. Stay at his pace. God's got a pace. He don't need you to run ahead. Don't need you to run behind. Don't go off making a plan. Get into this habit. Get in this habit. When you don't know what to do, when life throws a curveball, you don't know what to do. Here, let me give you something. This is what you do. Why don't you practice the presence of the Lord? And instead of thinking about God 1 hour a week when you come here on Sunday, What if you involve God in every decision of your life? What if you just begin to go, hey, God, I don't really know what to do right here. I don't want to run ahead of you. I don't want to run behind you. I want to seek your counsel. Inspire me, encourage me with what you want me to do next. And listen, 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 listen. Don't miss this. Stay put till he tells you what to do, and then go like mad after it. Stay put till he reveals the plan. And once the plan's revealed, go like mad after it. That's God's pace and God's place. Stay where you're at till he has the plan. You see, interestingly enough, he didn't tell Israel, I'm upset with you because you went to Egypt. But I'm upset because you went to Egypt without seeking my direction. Quit going places without God's direction. Filter every decision in your life through God's counsel. Let's pray. God, thank you so much.